Guess you're all ready to go. Morning, everybody. How y'all doing? Good. I'm Pastor Cliff. Good to have you here. Welcome to Blue Mountain. Welcome Internet Radio, Facebook, live stream, all that good stuff, right? We're going to continue on with our series. We're going to jump right into the message, right into God's Word. As Jenny said, we're here because, you know, we need God's Word, and it is a light to our path, amen? And it's the direction, it's where we're going, so let's get right into it. We're going to continue on with our series this morning, Maximum Kingdom Impact. We're in part 10. I think we're winding down. I think we got one more in the bank for us for this one. But today, you know, what we're doing is going through and trying to, you know, wrestle with and investigate and dive into the areas of our lives where we have to be intentional about living in such a way that makes an impact, that sets in motion something that extends beyond the end of our temporary life. You know, that's called a legacy. That's what we want to do. We want to set in motion a legacy rather than just live for ourselves and become a footnote to history. So how do we do that? We invest in God's kingdom. We see things, everything in this world, through his lens as far as what he wants to accomplish. And so we've looked at specific areas, you know, the areas that take up the most of our time, our energy, and the areas where we wrestle with those things, like in our relationships, like how we love one another, in our finances, how we steward what God has given to us, how we spend our time, how are we in the moment, or do we spend time stuck in the past or worrying about the future? We looked at not being stuck, not simply transferring one thing, you know, one addiction, one destructive behavior for another, and simply transferring it. You know, and then last week we looked at our physical health and, you know, being a good steward of that and doing, you know, living our lives in such a way that we can be the healthiest version of us that we can be. And Jenny and I just want to say we are super excited and proud of all you guys who have said, yep, sign me up for the challenge, the 1,000-pound challenge, and, you know, making changes, and good for you. Give yourselves a round of applause. Good for you. Go celebrate with a donut today. No. That's good. We're really excited about that, what God's doing, you know, and just thankful for a church. You know, you guys are the best church on the planet. You know, we get to come alongside and be a part of that and discover life and journey out together. That's what it's all about. So today we're going to jump into, you know, another area. It's one of those big areas. You know, we see our title today is Finding Your Identity in the Workplace. We have to talk about our jobs. We have to talk about what we do, you know, because really, outside of sleeping, that's where you spend the majority of your time. You spend more time with your coworkers than you do with your own family in most cases. So, you know, we can struggle with that and wrestle with that and say, okay, how do I make a maximum kingdom impact in, you know, my employment? You know, and we've talked about this a little bit in past messages. And again, if you're stopping in, this is your first time, your first message, you can go back through our website and grab previous messages and kind of see this progression of the series. But one of the things we said early on in our identity is that we can confuse who we are with what we do, right? Our identity is not just our job. You know, if I say to you, you know, what do you do? I look, Josh, what do you do for a living? You know, Judy, I don't even gonna bother asking because I know. Judy's like, what? Seriously? You're retired. There you go. You paid your dues. Good for you, right? Right, you know, but if I said to you, who are you? You say, well, I'm retired, right? My identity is what I do or what I don't do, right? So we're going to talk about that today and why that can become a very frustrating, dissatisfied place if our identity is solely in what we do. And I'm not just talking about what we do for a paycheck, okay? Because whatever we work at, the way the Bible defines it, work is an act, a deed, or anything to which you labor, okay? So whether you go and trade your time for a paycheck, or whether you're maybe you're the stay-at-home parent, or however that, or you're retired, you know, it's what you do to fill your time that we're looking at. All right. So that's that. This is applicable to every person who's here. You know, we do what we believe. That's what it comes down to. We've said this previously in this series and in the past. It's kind of one of the principles we live by here at BMCC, you know, we will do what we believe in our heart of hearts. We can't act contrary to what we believe. We can't believe one thing and then do another. We're going to inevitably follow that path. So we have to come down to, if we struggle in our work, what we do, it isn't a question of the work. It's a question of what we really believe about it. And that's where we're going to address that and shine the light of God's truth on it, so that we can live according to the truth, so that we can believe the truth, so that we can act according to the truth. So I believe we struggle to make a maximum kingdom impact because we don't understand two things in our work. We don't understand, one, our purpose, which is our value, and secondly, we don't understand the purpose of other people, which is conflict. And I would be willing to bet that if we say, I struggle with my job, it comes down to one of those two areas, right? So let me ask you a question. This is interaction time, all right? What do you guys do for work? Tell me. Take care of old people. Thanks, Mary. Appreciate that. Car sales. Dennis, okay. All right. Who else? Teacher. Truck driver. Disaster recovery. You work in IT, right? Take care of rentals. Okay. All right. All right. So you can, all of us can go through this and kind of come up with this litany of the things that we do for our job, right? Let me ask you, how many of you work for a company? Show of hands. How many of you are your own boss? Okay. How many of you have worked, don't work, work at home, or that kind of thing? Stay at home kind of thing? Okay. All right. Let me ask you, if you know your job duties, what you do, let me ask you, what is the value that your company produces? How does the organization that you work for, how does that contribute to making the world a better place? Because that's what it's all about, right? If you're in a place that is not contributing to that, that's a whole different area. It's called criminality, right? So how does your organization contribute to the betterment of the world? Do you know that? Yes? How many of you can say, yeah, I can see that value, that it's doing something good. All right. Let's step it down a little bit further then. Do you see how your individual contribution helps make that happen? Many of you still say that? Okay, good. I do notice that about half the hands dropped off there, though. They went, I believe what the company is doing, but I don't quite see my value in it and how that's being accomplished, right? Because here's what we wrestle with. Here's what we have to understand and where we struggle, right? Not only do we have to produce value, right? We have to do something that benefits the company in order to maintain our jobs, right? That's the whole point. I trade my efforts and my talents and my abilities in exchange for money to help the company grow and make the world a better place. We have to produce value, but we also have to believe that what we are contributing is value, right? If I feel like I am not contributing in my job, am I going to stay there? No. The answer is no, all right? We have to find we have to balance this. I am contributing to something that benefits others while still receiving some fulfillment or benefit to myself. And when we struggle, it tends to be in one of those areas because both of them, either one or the other is not being met. All right, this is why if you've ever worked a job that you absolutely hated, it didn't matter how much they paid you, right? How many of you have had those kind of jobs? I'm doing this job and I'm dissatisfied and this, that, the other thing. So, you're not paying me enough. Okay, we'll give you more money. And 2 months or 3 months or 6 months goes by and you go, it doesn't matter. The money's irrelevant. It's the job itself. Why? Because either you don't believe in the value of the organization, you don't believe that it's contributing in a healthy way, or you feel that you are not contributing to it in some significant way. And so we can struggle with that. But if we don't know that, we just kind of keep going and doing the same thing over and over again. Right? We're going to talk about insanity a little later on and feel dissatisfied. And that dissatisfaction, okay, of not feeling like either the organization is contributing or that you yourself are contributing is on the increase, that dissatisfaction, all right? We can look back over the years and see in 2020, the average tenure for the working American is 4.1 years. Remember the days of staying working, your grandparents worked for 80 years places, right? 40 years, 50 years, right? That's unheard of anymore. Now you're down to, I stay at a job for about 4 years and I move on. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that, but we see increasingly in the younger generations this happening. And there's a reason for that. Not because the younger generation, not because you guys are slackers. That's not what I'm saying. And that's what maybe the older generation will tell you, but that's not why. It comes back to this. It comes back to this because, all right, America has an identity crisis. We don't know who we are. We don't know who we are. Why? Because we are consistently and intentionally stripping God's identity out of everything that we do. It's not built into our fabric anymore, so we don't know it. So we're adrift. So if you feel lost, if you feel restless, it's not because you're in your 20s, all right? It's because you don't know who God has made you to be. So, you know, corporate America, if you want to call it that, you know, understands this. And that's why it comes up with all these kind of catchphrases to kind of make you feel like you're included, to give you some kind of like designation or something, right? All right, you know, people who work at Disney, they're not just clerks or, you know, ride attendants, right? Everyone's a cast member. You say, hey, I'm a cast member at Disney, you go, oh, really? What movie were you in? Or what? But it's this idea that we're all working together, right? When I was, let's see, I think I was 18. I worked for Subway, not the underground Subway, but the hoagie shop, right? Sorry, sub shop. Sorry, I wasn't a fast food guy. I was a sandwich artist. Right, that's right. Yeah, all right. Okay. Who said that? Sean. Right, but why they do this? You know, why to give you a sense of empowerment, to make you feel like you're valued, right? Ooh, I'm a sandwich artist. And I took that, and I wore that with pride because, right? Because I believed in the value of the product. I believed the value of food. Take pride in it, okay? And I believed in the value of helping other people to be satisfied. They come in and they're like, hey, you know, now, I didn't grasp that all the time when I was 18, especially the guys who would show up. You know, we close at 11 o'clock, and at 10:58, you know, it happened every Sunday night. Every Sunday night. We close at 10 o'clock, 9:58, I see the headlights pulling. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Comes in, you know, he's going to order 8 things. I'm like, oh, my God, I just want to go home, right? But all, by and large, all right, I understood the value of people coming in and providing a service that made people feel happy, all right? And I was a sandwich artist. I'm going to be honest about that. I made some darn good subs back then. Right, I did. I actually won the award for districts for fastest sandwich artist. Like Subway, this was no joke. People, slow clap. This is a big deal. Like, there's a lot of money to be made there if you're really good at it. You could come in, like, they would come in, and the corporate execs would come in, and they're like, okay, like, they close the store. It was like, okay, you come in. It was a big deal. Like, and they're like, okay, you got to make a hoagie, and you have to make it, not only do you have to make it according to the company's specs, no more than 8 olive slices on the hoagie, right? But also, how neat is it, how appetizing is it, and how fast is it, you know? And so I put that thing together in like 45 seconds, man, and I won, and I could have gone to regionals, but I didn't feel like going. But okay, we're gonna have some fun today with this, all right? So, but again, when you take pride in your work, right, it shows in what you produce then, all right? I mean, I would have people come in and you know, I'd be working there, and I would literally see people go like, they're doing like, you know, clerk math and go, okay, no, guy, you can go. Why? I want him to make it. Seriously, people are like, oh, because, you know, he's gonna hook me up, you know, like, okay, so customer service, seeing the value of it, all right? The degree to which we value the task that is set before us, whatever that task is, again, it doesn't matter. We're not just talking about a paycheck. Whatever job we're doing, the degree to which we value the task set before us determines the quality of what is produced, right? If I'm invested in it, I believe in it, I think it's good value, then I'm going to give it my best effort. If I don't believe in the value of it, then it's going to show, isn't it? Right? It's springtime, so talking with our neighbors, Eric and Alicia, and we kind of have the running joke, you know? If any of my neighbors are listening to this, this is not I love you guys. But we talk about, you know, like grass cutting wars, you know? And I really do. I appreciate my neighbors who are really meticulous about taking care of their lawn. You know, there is not a blade of grass out of whack, you know? I don't value it that much. Last week, I'm like, oh, I guess I got to cut the grass. Or, you know, my neighbor's cut his 3 times already. I guess I better get at it, you know. But I don't see the value in it, so I just kind of did a quick job. You know, I didn't get the weed whacker out because I didn't have time for it. No, it's not that I didn't have time for it. It's that I don't value it, so I don't put the effort into it. Right? I do what needs to be done in the moment here, and that's enough. Okay? So we can become, you know, now we put that out into every area of our lives to say, okay, do I see value in everything, or are the things that I have to do that I don't really enjoy doing, all right? The first step to correcting the deficiency, where we struggle, where we wrestle in our value system, is to reframe our focus from what we do to who we are producing it for. That is the mindset shift that we have to undergo. If we understand that it's not just about what I'm doing, but who I'm doing it for, then that changes everything, all right? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, let's read what Paul says here. I want to talk about this a little bit and not just go into the deep spiritual meaning here. Let's take the obvious lesson that's here right in front of us. 2 Timothy 2, 15, let's read it. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, Paul is instructing Timothy. He's telling him, look, you know, it's your responsibility to take this word, to understand it, and to be a good steward of it. It's a tool. Use it well. Use it wisely, right? But in this, let's not miss the obvious implication here. Workmen should work in such a way as to not be ashamed. Have you ever seen shoddy construction? Have you ever built shoddy? Don't answer that. Right? If you've ever seen shoddy construction, what does it make you do? You go, oh, man. Right? It does not reflect well on the guy who did the work. It's unsafe. It's a danger to everyone because, you know, someone's going to get killed because you got, you know, wires sparking and things, right? All that stuff. Okay, how does that reflect on the company? When you know, if you see, oh, hey, here's the sign for, whatever work they did, and you look at it and you go, that's awful, right? We're driving by, there was this place I saw. I think it was a landscaping business, landscaping business. And here's the storefront, right? And with this big sign, landscaping business, and the landscaping outside was terrible. Like, I'm not going there. Show me some. And then we saw another place. We were like, wow, that's a lot of like stone wall work, all this stuff. I'm like, that's just a store. That's not somebody's house. That's just the building. Good, hey, I want to go there. I would go there. I might trust them, right? Okay, what did Jesus say? Let's read Matthew 5:16. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Right? Not just the stuff I serve in church, but everything that I do. Let other people see it and glorify God and go, man, he's doing a really great job there. Okay? Good workers produce good results because they, A, believe in the value of what they're producing, and B, they want the boss to be proud, right? How many of you have had that experience? Your boss comes in and tells you, hey, you did a good job there. Yeah? Doesn't it feel good, right? Now, I'm not talking about the bosses who just always say something nice and, they're blowing sunshine and all that stuff, right? Conversely, how many of you, maybe don't raise your hands on this, how many of you have had the experience where you have a boss that's just always critical? I can either confirm or deny that statement. I'm not throwing anybody under the bus here, okay? I've had bosses like that, and I'm not naming names, but I've had, where all they come in is they're just looking for, pointing out the things that are critical, always finding mistakes, okay? Now, there's two ways to look at that. One is understand that there are those kind of people. I would back that up and say, if you get two or three people who are being critical of your work, probably time to do an inventory. And look at, what am I contributing here, okay? But if you have somebody who's just always negative, always critical, they're going to come back to their value system is misplaced, and that's why you're bearing the brunt of it, okay? So a good boss offers affirmation and feedback on what you produce because they want you to be the very best version of you that you can be. Because the best version of you is going to help the organization be the best that it can be. Now, if we talk about it in terms of our earthly employment, sure, we go, okay, I get that. But do we understand that you're not going to find a better boss than the creator of the universe? That's how God looks at you, right? He speaks affirmation to you because he wants to commend you for the good stuff you're doing, and he's going to correct you on the stuff that's not working so well because he wants you to be the best version of you that you can be because you represent him and you represent his business, all right? So, if we understand who our boss truly is, I used to see those bumper stickers all the time. My boss is a Jewish carpenter, all those cute little sayings, and kind of like snarking, but okay, I get it. But it's true, all right? All those things are all steeped in truth, that everything, the scriptures are clear, everything we're supposed to do is to glorify God, is to point to him, is to point others to him rather than others to go, man, that's some pretty shoddy workmanship. I don't want any part of it, It's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 is all about relational living. It's all about our old nature, our selfish nature, versus our new nature, our new attitude in Christ. And then Paul says, you know, here's all the relationships, how that plays out, what that looks like. And he talks about marriages and kids and friendships. And he ends with actual employment, right? And so let's read this. Slaves, in all things, somebody say all things, right? Not just some things or most things or the things that are convenient to you, but he says, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service. The word literally means like eye service, lip service, on the surface, right? Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, everybody say whatever. Whatever you do, for a paycheck or not for a paycheck, whatever you do, do your work heartily. Literally means from the soul. As for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Right? So who do you work for? We have to reframe our minds. Who do you work for? Right? This whole point of this series on Maximum Kingdom Impact is understanding that this world is temporary, but God is eternal. He lives forever. Right? His world, his kingdom lives forever. He created it all, so it all belongs to him. We step back to, you know, that God created the very molecules, the very elements that allow all of stuff, all of life to happen. He created this earth. He created the dirt we're walking on. He created the elements that allow this building, allow you to do construction, allow you to do knitting, whatever it is that you do, right? He created all of it. So it all belongs to him. It doesn't belong to your boss. It doesn't belong to the company. It doesn't belong to the country. It belongs to him. And if we understand that and say, God, this is your sandbox. I'm playing in it. That changes the way we think, all right? So whatever you do in this world is his also. So be the best you can be wherever you are and honor God by how you value the work that you produce. He created it all, so honor him by being creative and being the best you can with what he gives you. That's the first area, okay? Understand who you work for, not what we do. Now, the second question is the conflict we have when it comes to other people. Again, I won't ask for a show of hands. But how many of you have ever had conflict with a coworker or a boss or something like that, right? Oh, me. Two hands, right? I have said this phrase. I won't ask. I can't count how many times I've heard this phrase. I would love my job if it weren't for other people. Now, one of my favorite movies is Shawshank Redemption. I think there's a lot of life analogies in there. If you haven't seen Shawshank yet, I don't know if we can be friends. I don't know. But anyway, spoiler alert, he gets out of prison, okay? He gets out. He gets out by crawling through the septic pipe. And I've been in jobs like this, where going to work every day was like Andy crawling through 500 yards of whatever on my way to freedom at the end of the day. I got to crawl through the muck and the mire and all this garbage so I can get reached in the day and walk out and go, oh, thank God I'm home. Right? I used to have a cartoon hanging on my desk. The guy sitting in his chair. And he's going, oh, if I can just make it till Friday. And it says, it's good to have career goals. Right? Now, you know, we laugh at that and go, oh, you know, but again, here's that mindset shift. We act according to what we believe. If that's how I truly believe, then that's how I'm going to act. And I have said this, I would love my job if it weren't for other people. And I said that because I'm like, oh, this, that, the other thing. Until I had the revelation that I was one of those people. Because if that's how I view other people, then I am treating them that way and I am contributing to a toxic environment. See, we struggle with our identity in the workplace because we see other people as obstacles that stand in the way of us completing our mission. I go to work because I have a job to do, a task to do, whatever it is, and that's what I have to do. And I'm trying to get it done, but I got all these other people who are standing in my way, competing for my attention, distracting me, being a problem, not getting things done the way I want to do, on and on. I've worked with every personality type there is. I've had every kind of excuse there is, so we complain. Right? And I worked in law enforcement for 20 years, where that's pretty much part of the job description is to complain about something. Anyone or anything, that's what you do. I mean, because clearly no one can do our job better than we can, right? Clearly. What was Jesus' response? Matthew chapter 9. I love this description. It shifts our mindset and kind of go, okay, if I understand that I am working for him because God created all and I want to be like him, let's read Matthew 9, starting verse 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were confused and helpless. Let's just hold on a second there. How many of you work with people who are confused and helpless? Like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Ask him, Lord, send me. Right. Another one of my favorite movies is Saving Private Ryan. You know, you have this backdrop of this global conflict. Nations all around the world, trying to right a wrong, and these massive missions, and taking Normandy Beach and all that stuff. And in the midst of all that, here's this squad who is tasked to find one guy. Captain Miller says it's like trying to find a needle in a stack of needles. One guy in Europe, I got to find him. But the tagline for the movie is, the mission is a man. We understand that that's our mission, because that's what Jesus did. That changes things, right? When we see people as our mission, then we see them as an opportunity and not a distraction. Jesus, I mean, if there was ever a person on the planet, a human being on the planet who had the right to complain, to say that the people were impeding his mission. Everywhere Jesus went was on purpose. He didn't go by accident. Everywhere he went, he was in task mode. He's going because the Father told him, this is where I want you to go. And everywhere he went, there are thousands of people in his way, clamoring for his attention, needy, broken, severe problems. Not just, oh, yeah, this little stuff, okay. But severe stuff. And he didn't go, I'm sorry, I don't have time for this right now. I have to get to Bethlehem. I have to get to Samaria. I have to get to Jerusalem. He didn't say any of that. Everywhere he went, he felt compassion because they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so he understood the people were the mission. He said, that's why I came. This is the mission right here, is the broken, those who need that relationship with God the Father. So when we are living to make a maximum kingdom impact, we value the positive eternal outcomes that occur in other people's lives as a result of what we do more so than the temporary inconvenience it is to us. That's a maximum kingdom impact. In all the years that we've attended and officiated funerals, I have never, ever heard somebody get up and say, man, I really appreciate John because he made the best widgets we ever saw. Jane was just so dedicated and tireless and worked at the company and just, sacrificed everything for the company. You don't hear that. I hear two things. I will hear regret, saying, I wish they hadn't spent so much time at the job, away from their family, away from their friends. Or you hear, I really appreciated how we would work together, but she always had time for me. He always could, would listen to me. He cared for me. He prayed for me. Why? When we see people as the mission, it changes our viewpoint. That's what we look for. Those are the opportunities that we look for. Rather than saying, no, I don't have time. I never heard somebody say, she was always, I can't talk to you at the end of my shift. No. When you make time, when you see people as the opportunity, understand that God has placed them right there in front of you for that moment. That's what gets you energized. That's what gets you invigorated. That's where you see value. Because I know I'm working, I'm working for something, for God's kingdom, which has eternal value. And there's this fulfillment here. God's using me. It's incredible. It's amazing. It's mind-blowing, right? So making a maximum kingdom impact, this whole series really is about living the kind of life now that you want to have spoken about you when you're no longer living. That's what it comes down to. If you want to be that person that people rave about and actually miss you, at your funeral, you got to live that way now. And to get to that point, we have to understand where we have been deluded, deceived, where we've been caught up in the ways of thinking the way men do. To fix that is to allow God's word to transform our thoughts and think like he does. And God thinks in terms of seeing people not as inconveniences, not as distractions, but as opportunities. Opportunities for him to display his greatness, his power, his healing, his deliverance, his support, whatever. That's what he does. He's always looking that way. And he's not upset by it. He's not put off by it. He's not worried about it. He's looking at where can I work next? That's the attitude that we are to have. And I'm telling you that once we understand that approach, life is a whole lot better. We have to reframe our value system, right? Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary." 2 Thessalonians 3:13, "But as for you, do not grow weary of doing good." Hebrews 12:3, "For consider him, Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Why do the New Testament writers feel the need to repeatedly remind us and encourage us to not lose heart? Because it's easy to lose heart, isn't it? It's easy. It's easy to get frustrated. It's easy to get burned out. It's easy to get upset with people. We said earlier, talking about insanity. Insanity is what? It's simply making decisions based on an untruth. That's the definition of insanity. Not doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Insanity is making a decision based on an untruth. And so if we back this all the way back up to the beginning to say, my value system is skewed, I don't see value, or I'm seeing people as an obstruction rather than as an opportunity, we're going to grow weary, we're going to lose heart, we're going to give up. But if we reshift or reframe our value system to see people as an opportunity for God to display himself, then we get energized by it. Because what you believe is what drives your actions. Now, how do we do that? Okay, it's simply retraining, okay? Now, I'm kind of cautious about throwing out resources or promoting things, but in this instance, I've mentioned it before, and I think it's worth reading. I would encourage everyone to read this book if you haven't read it already. Fortitude by Senator Dan Crenshaw from Texas. Former Navy SEAL, got blown up by an IED, lost vision in one eye, almost blind in the other eye, went on, became the state senator from Texas. He won re-election this past year. He's talking about all the things that he went through, okay? Like, he had to go through SEAL school twice because he broke his leg the first time, and, you know, his mom died at a young age of cancer, and then he got blown up by an IED over in Iraq, so, right? But he talks about reframing our mindset, okay? We have to reframe it, move it from, seeing yourself as a victim to one of empowerment. Saying, life is, we can see our lives as a story of things done to us, or as a story about us. Right, this goes along with the same idea we've talked about before, that life is 10% what happens to you, 90% how you respond to it. Are you a victim, or are you gonna look for an opportunity to be empowered? Okay, so this is how he phrases it, right? He says, I don't have to suffer the loss of my mother. I get to live a hard experience and grow from the lessons she taught me. I don't have to wear an eye patch. I get to wear an eye patch. I don't have to wake up blind nearly every morning. I get to appreciate the gift of sight, any sight at all. Now he goes on, and then we can apply it to our other lives. You don't have to spend hours a day searching for a new job. You get to network and seek out a challenging new experience. You don't have to be depressed about a breakup. You get to explore new relationships. You don't have to pay the bills. You get to live with fiscal responsibility and learn the value of hard work to make a living. I don't have to complain about my job. I get to see it as an opportunity to show God's ability, to show his power, show his grace to people. On and on it goes. But again, we have to reframe our brains. Because when we believe that, then we'll act accordingly, right? Colossians chapter 1. Let's read what Paul says. He says, "We pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects." Everybody say all. right? All respects, not just in my ministry, not just in my family, not just in my finances, not just in my health, but in everything that I do, everywhere that I work, everything to which I labor, or put forth effort, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I mean, jobs, the things that we labor and the things that we do, they are an opportunity for God to teach us things. Amen? Here's the truth. Here's why we can love our jobs. When we see our workplace as an opportunity, we can be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? Because we cannot learn in a vacuum, and we cannot build endurance without resistance. Difficult times in your jobs, and as a byproduct, and often is the case, difficult people, help us to expand our understanding of what it means to walk worthy before the Lord in all respects. You can't know how to walk worthy unless you have an opportunity and a choice to not walk worthy. I know that kind of like, wait, you've been reading Paul too long, Cliff, you're speaking in sentences that are like confusing. We have to know what we don't know so that we can know it. Huh? Right? If we want to, there are so much of God's ways that we don't know. He wants to teach us, but in order to teach us, we have to be confronted with a situation or an opportunity that allows that to kind of go, oh, here's how I should respond. Here's the, you know, so this, you know, what we're going to go through here is just a couple examples, and we're going to have a little, you know, tell a few stories, you know, but I want you to be thinking about your own life and think about what has God been teaching you through your employment, through your job, through the things that you labor through and work after, right? So one of the values I learned, like I feel that God taught me, was temperance. What is temperance? James 1 says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and is full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My family, my dear friends, these things ought not be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh water and bitter? When I say temperance, I feel that through my employment, God has absolutely taught me the power of keeping my mouth shut. You can't learn that unless you have an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. Now, I learned that lesson in a very valuable way one day. I worked in law enforcement. I worked in the parole department. Part of my job duties was to testify in open court in front of the judges on a regular basis. Now, I don't know if you ever stood in front of a judge, but that can be an intimidating, overwhelming experience. I was kind of used to it because I did it so much, you know. And that kind of got me in trouble. So I was, and you know, this comes back to like my Elevate teens out there. You know, remember we were talking a couple weeks ago about the wounds that we carry, and like I talked about how like the wounds I carried as a kid caused me as an adult to always have to be the guy who was always right, never wrong, always the smartest guy in the room, all that kind of stuff. I couldn't lose. Well, here it came back again, right? So I don't like losing in front of the judge. So I'm standing in front of the judge. I'm prepared. I got all my notes, and I'm testifying. And the person that was there, you know, I felt, because I saw them as an obstruction to my goals, wasted 2 years of my life here because they didn't do anything that they were supposed to. And now here we are. Now they got this sad story that's going on, you know, and the judge is buying it. He's going to go along with it. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me, right? And at one point, they finally said something, and I said in open court to the judge, because people are standing in the way of, you know, my value system is skewed, all this stuff, and I said, pfft. And the next thing I heard was, is there a problem, Mr. Eckhart? And I look over, and all my coworkers are over here, you know, and they're all like, no, Your Honor, other than the fact that I need to change my shorts right now. And that story became legendary in that office. Like, I heard that story at least 6 times a year, like, oh, you know. But I learned after that to, like, keep this, right? Hold my tongue. Don't bless God on one part and curse him on another. Right? I've, look, and I'm not sitting here saying, hey, from day one I always had it perfect, you know. There was times where my mouth got the better of me, and there was times I said things I shouldn't have, and when those things came out, it was often like, whoa, Cliffy said that word, you know, like all that stuff going on. Okay, that means something though. Okay, I can't bless God on one hand and curse men with the other. So I learned the value of, I'm going to keep this shut. I learned to authentically and politely say, thank you, Your Honor. I'll prepare the order for you and walk out, right? And then if I needed to go for a walk and have a conversation with God about it, then we would do that, all right? But again, I couldn't learn those things unless you're giving an opportunity to hold your tongue, all right? So if that's something you struggle with, then I encourage you, read these verses in James like I did, memorize it, go, okay, all right, Lord, this is an area you're working on, help me in this, right? Perseverance, Galatians chapter 6. Paul says, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, we read this earlier, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people. Perseverance. Look, I didn't start out, you know, walking into a job as the pastor of the greatest congregation of the church in the world. It's a great job. I love this job, right? I love the value it produces. I love being a part of what God's doing. I love seeing what God's doing in all your lives. I'm thrilled that He's asked me to be a part of it. I truly love this job. I've had a lot of jobs over the years. I love my law enforcement job, right? I loved it for the wrong reasons, but I still, at the end of the day, I loved being a part of it, okay? But I didn't always have the dream job. I had to work a lot of jobs that were like, okay, that's not so great. But I persevered through it. You know, I started working out, you know, minimum wage, and I gotta go back to perseverance, you know, seeing people as an opportunity. At 17 years old, a dear friend of mine and a mentor in the church here took a chance and said, hey, do you need a job? Because I need somebody to work at a gas station for me. And so Donnie Rarig, thank you very much for, you know, how many decades now of a friendship and investing in me and giving me that opportunity. So, you know, but I started working as a gas station pump, and then I worked for Subway, you know, as a sandwich artist, and then, you know, but I took those jobs, and I was, you know, they call me up, hey, can you work an extra shift? Yes, I'll do it. You know, nah, I don't feel like going. No, let me go do it. Let me show myself approved. Let me do the best that I can be. Let me work, you know, Subway. I'll work Friday nights. I'll work Saturday nights. That's fine. I'll take it. Nobody else wants a shift. I'll take it. And I kept going until they said, hey, you know, you've been consistent here. How about we give you promotion? How about we make the assistant manager if you go to the store? Sure, I'll take that. I made a commitment that I was not going to change jobs unless it was a significant increase in pay, which was a step towards our financial goals of getting married, or that it was going to help me in my career and that it was going to add to my resume. If it wasn't doing that, then I'll just stay here and be consistent and ride it out. I wasn't going to jump from one minimum wage job to another, to another, to another, because I understand that doesn't show consistency, right? You got to persevere through the hard things. I understand that, you know, if we're in it, hey, I'm not where I want to be. This isn't the dream job. Great. Okay. At least you understand that. But then set and plan those motions to get there. I was talking with a kid one time, you know, and I said, how's it going, man? You know, checking in with him. What's going on? This, that, the other thing. He said, yeah, I quit my job. Okay. Why? Well, they weren't paying me enough. I'm worth more than that. How much were you getting paid? $9 an hour. Okay. Great. This was, you know, like 15 years ago, whatever. You know, okay, great. How much are you making now sitting at home doing nothing? He like looks at me like, oh. I understand if you want to go to another job, but maybe you should have something else lined up before you get there. Perseverance, okay? We got to work through those things. Excellence. 2 Thessalonians 3. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. Now, Paul rephrases this a lot through his letters, right? For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion to eat their own bread. All right? This phrase right here, leading an undisciplined life. It is rare for us to be undisciplined in one area and not have it affect other areas of our lives. Conversely, if we are disciplined in one area, it tends to bleed over in everything else. What do I mean by that, right? It started for me with this book. When I got disciplined with this book, spending time with God's word, allowing him to transform my thoughts, then the other areas of my life, surprisingly, not surprisingly, became disciplined. My thoughts were ordered because it changed my belief system. All right. So once that happened, now we're on board with our finances. Let's get disciplined with our finances. Let's get disciplined in our relationships. Let's get disciplined in our time. The last really roadblock for me, the last holdout, was my physical health. Through all of this, this whole time, the Spirit's kind of knocking, going, "Hey, you should be disciplined here too." Yeah. You should be disciplined here too. All right. When you are disciplined in one area, it bleeds over and it inevitably will lead to discipline in all areas. Conversely, if we say, I don't feel like doing that, it rarely is that compartmentalized to one section. If we're undisciplined in one area, it's going to affect everything else, right? So excellence is not being the best. Excellence is doing the best with what has been given to you. The last thing I want to talk about is balance, simply is this, right? God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. This is the beginning of creation. It was very good. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. In the very beginning, God sets out a balance for us, what he expects us, how much effort he expects us to put forward. And I'll be honest here. I think a lot of us, I don't say a lot of us, that might be an oversimplification or generalization, but there are people who want this reversed. Give me 6 days of rest, and I'll put in a day, maybe, of not too strenuous work. You know what I mean? Think about what God did. God worked hard for 6 days. Because it takes some work, to create everything from nothing, to create elements, to figure out the order of the universe, to place stars, to create a planet and put it on its axis and give it seasons and figure out orbital rotations. It takes work to create animals and all these things and then place them in these environments for which they were uniquely. He did all that, then he rested. We should work hard. Work hard. Also, though, understand that there is a balance that we should take time off. Okay. Again, at funerals, I have never heard people rave about, man, they just worked 7 days a week nonstop. It was great. You don't hear that. All right. Well, my boss, this, that, the other. Understand. Who do you value? Who do you value? Who do you work for? All right. God gives us this honor for a reason. So learn balance. All right, let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 as we close our time here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Of all the things that God created, all the things that he said were good, you are his very best. You're the excellence. You're the value that he sees. And he created you so that you would do good things. So walk in them, right? Do them. Look for the opportunities and then watch what he does, right? As we look back throughout history, right? Jesus took 12 blue-collar workers and he entrusted them with the gospel. He didn't give it to the elite. He didn't give it to the super educated. He didn't give it to the ones that they thought would be the leaders. He gave it to everyday common folks. And the world has never been the same as a result of it. And every time throughout history, we see the gospel explode and expand at incredible numbers, it's because the gospel is placed once again in the hands of the blue-collar industry. The folks who are out there working, the 9-to-5s, whatevers, wherever you are, right? When you take God with you into those areas, it explodes. All of our work is his work, designed by him for good purposes. So walk worthy in it, all right? Music team, you guys want to come up? So we're closing our time. I just want to ask everybody here to just go before the Lord for a minute. Let's close your eyes. This isn't about some religious moment. This is simply about entering into a relationship. Maybe you're here and you say, I've never understood that. I never understood God's value that he saw in me. But I want to be a part of that. If you're here today and you're saying, yes, I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. Saying yes to that, just raise your hand wherever you are. Okay. I wonder if there's anyone here who's struggled in their jobs, either with their value or with other people, anything that you struggle with? Okay. Okay. Go lead us in a prayer. Yep. Balcony crew. Lead us in a prayer. Just repeat it one sentence at a time after me, if you would, please. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you created me with good works in mind. And Lord, only I can do them with your help. So today, Lord, I invite you in. Reframe my mind. Help me to see the value that comes from you, that is in me as a result of you, and that I can bring to others. Thank you, Lord. You help me to see other people as my mission so that they can come to know you too. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.